meant to be together. Amen. That is wonderful. Words and music. We thank the Lord for it. I invite you to take your Bible. Sorry about that. I'm getting the signal from the back that you can't hear me. I can't imagine that with a loud voice like mine, but anyway, it's not coming through the mic. Should be better now, Judson, correct? Is that right?
Sure.
If it gets too loud, shut me down.
Okay.
Our scripture reading this morning is Psalm 102, the first 12 verses. Psalm 102, the first 12 verses. And here we read, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me in the day when I call. Answer me speedily. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as an heart. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. Mine enemies reproach me all the day, and they that are mad against me are sworn against me. For I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping, because of thine indignation and thy wrath. For thou hast lifted me up and cast me down. My days are like the shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass. But thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations." I trust the Lord will add his blessing to his word and our hearts. Let's remain standing for prayer, shall we? Father, we do want to thank you for the opportunity that is ours to be here today. We do want to offer our praise, the words of that last hymn still ringing in our minds, "Praise ye Jehovah." I trust that our gathering here today has exalted you. I trust that it has glorified you. You know our hearts, and that's the beauty of it. Man can only see on the outward, but you see our hearts, and you know what and who we really are as we stand quietly before you. We ask, Lord, that your word would speak to us today. I pray that your Holy Spirit would be in control of what is said and done through me, your servant. We pray, Lord, that you would be able to impress upon our hearts the truth from this portion of Scripture we're looking at that we need to take and apply to our own hearts and lives. We think, Lord, of some of our folks that may not be feeling well today and are not able to be here. We pray that you would restore them quickly. Some have been struggling for weeks and months and have not been able to come. We ask, Lord, that you might be gracious to them and restore their health so that they could start coming back again. We know they miss being here. We miss having them here. There may be some of our folks, Lord, that are down, discouraged, depressed, and they need your Holy Spirit to do a mighty work in their hearts. Lift them up within. Meet the needs of their hearts. Set their feet back on solid ground once again. The truth that comes from you and your word. Take them through what it is that might have them so discouraged this moment, this morning. We pray again, Lord, for situations in our world. We ask, Lord, that you would especially be with believers that are caught in the crossfire. Those that are involved, that are caught by all the strife and turmoil that is going on, give them courage, Lord. Give them guidance and leading to know how to best serve you. Help them to know whether they should stay where they're at and be a witness for you, or whether they should flee, get out of harm's way, and seek shelter someplace else. Pray, Lord, in this we acknowledge that we know you are sovereignly in control of all that is taking place. And we pray that you would work your works to your glory. We thank you again that we have this time before us, and we thank you for what you have intended for us. In your name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. We're continuing today with the series that we have just recently started. I think today is our third message, perhaps, in the series that you just simply called Questions Asked by God, or When God Asks Questions. And we want to pick up another example this morning. As we turn to Scripture, we see God actually talking to man and asking particular questions of mankind. As we mentioned, the name Elijah, I would imagine that certain things come to our minds because he is one of the more famous Old Testament prophets in God's service. The stories that are connected with Elijah, I think, are among the favorites of young and old. Included in his life, though, is an incident important for us to consider because of the lessons that we can learn from it and hopefully make an application to our own hearts. Having said that, you know the person we're talking about today. Now I'll tell you the scripture. And that would be 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. And for you note takers, our first point would be number one, Elijah's announcement in chapter 17. Elijah's announcement. Before we look at that, I invite you to just back up a couple of verses toward the tail end of chapter 16. And I want you to notice another individual that we're going to be talking about today is a man by the name of Ahab. He was a king of the northern kingdom, which went by the name of Israel. By this time, the United Monarchy under King Saul and David and Solomon, all the tribes had one king. But in Rehoboam, Solomon's son's time, the kingdoms were divided. The northern kingdom was, became known as Israel. That was made up of 10 tribes. The southern kingdom was known as Judah. And we find that it was the two kingdoms, tribes. It was basically Judah, the larger one, and now my mind has gone blank on me. There was another smaller one. Pardon?
Benjamin.
All right. So, those were, at this time in our context here this morning, in Elijah's day, the kingdom had been divided. There had been several kings in that divided kingdom, and Ahab, in verse 33, has the notoriety of this. Ahab made a grove or a pagan shrine for pleasure. That's what that was. That's what they used these groves for. And then Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. How's that for a reputation? He was the worst they had had up to this time. Now, sadly, I wish we could say that's the end of it, but there were going to be some more that even surpass him. But at this time, he had the top ranking for the worst northern king they had ever had. He was married to that sweetheart, you know, by the name Jezebel. Oh, Jezzy. She was a sweetie. And Ahab and Jezebel, what a pair. And so it's at that moment we discover Elijah appearing on the scene, and it seems that we're first introduced to him here in verse 1 of chapter 17. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. That was Elijah's announcement. No more rain, no more dew, nothing until I say so. We notice after he made that announcement, as you follow on in that chapter, and we're not taking the time to look at all of these, some of these stories are so familiar with us. We notice that his disappearance after he made that announcement. Elijah didn't just stand around and say, what do you think about that, King? He didn't sit there and wait to see what was going to happen, but it's very significant that you might say, well, he was a coward. No, he wasn't. He was an obedient servant of the Lord. And in verses 2 and 3, it says, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get out of here. Get thee hence. And do what? Hide yourself. He wasn't a coward. God said, I want you to get out of here. I want you to hide yourself. And he said, I want you to go to the brook Cherith, which is before Jordan. And in the next few verses, the Lord said, you'll drink the water of the brook. And he said, I've got scavenger birds. You know, the ones that feast on dead things. Ravens. They're going to come and bring you food twice a day. How'd you like to eat out of their beaks? But still, God said, that's how I'm going to take care of you. And so, in the next few verses, we find that Elijah did that very thing. In obedience, he went down there. God had hidden him. And as long as the water flowed in that stream, everything was okay. But the day came when the creek dried up. And once again, we find that it tells us in verse 8, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Where was that in relation to where? It was a long ways northwest. Many, many, many miles northwest of where he had been by this creek. And God said, I have appointed a widow to take care of you. And once again, in verse 10, an obedient servant of the Lord. So he arose and went. And when he came into the city, you remember the story. Here was, it just so happened, no, the Lord had arranged it so that this widow woman, she was at the outskirts of the city. She was picking up some sticks. And I'm sure the Lord had indicated to him, this is the woman. Go talk to her. And he walked up to her and he said, pardon me, I'm wondering if you might be able to give me a drink of water. Everybody wanted water then. Yeah. It was drought. There was no rain. But he said, would you mind getting me a drink of water? Oh, sure. And by the way, would you have to bring me something a little bit to eat? Haven't had anything to eat for a while. And remember that conversation? She said, well, sir, my pantry is at the bottom of the barrel. She said, I've got a little handful of flour. I've got one little bit of oil. I'm out here gathering sticks to make the last little bit of bread for my son and I, and then that'll be it. We're going to build a fire, eat it, and die. Because we don't have anything else, nor any way to get anything more. Elijah said, you go ahead and you bake that bread, and you make it. And he said this, I would like you to go and do as you've said, but make me thereof a little cake first and bring it unto me. How's that strike you? He wasn't selfish. He was proving the trustworthiness of the Lord in showing this woman that you can trust God. Because he said, you make me first, bring it to me, and after that make for you and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel. You see, it wasn't just a selfish man saying, I don't care about you and your son, but he said, my God says, the barrel of meal will not come to an end, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And you know what that woman did? She trusted the word of God's servant. She went and did it. And guess what? You know what God did? He took care of Elijah as he stayed there with this woman and her son for a long time. It was over three years that he was there and she sustained him. And the interesting thing is, you say, well, he really wasn't in too much danger there. Ahab really wasn't too interested in trying to find him, was he? Oh, really? you look ahead at chapter 18, verse 10, and the Lord here, it says, as the Lord thy God liveth, there was an individual talking to Elijah later, there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent to seek you. This person was talking to Elijah, and he said, I want you to know that my King Ahab, he has searched everywhere looking for you. And when they said he is not here, he would make them take an oath. You swear to it that of the kingdom and nation that they don't know where you're at. God was good to his servant. And Elijah had been cared for, protected, just like God had said he would. But as we move on, we find in chapter 18, number 2, Elijah's assignment in chapter 18. We've seen his announcement in chapter 17, and the events that took place, and we don't have time. I know there's more events in chapter 17, but time flies, doesn't it? In chapter 18, we find Elijah's assignment. What is his assignment? Look at verse 1 of chapter 18. And it came to pass after many days, and we know that many days has been over 3 years, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, here's your assignment. Go, show yourself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Show yourself to the king, and in the next few verses, it's where Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and he called unto him Obadiah, which was the governor of the king's house. And it gives us here in verse 3, Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. He knew the Lord. He trusted the Lord. And it tells us in verse 4, so it was when Jezebel cut off, that means killed, the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets, hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. God had blessed the efforts of this man Obadiah, and God had spared 100 prophets, his own prophets, in that cave, and Elijah met up with this man, and he said, in verse 7, as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him, and he fell on his face, or he bowed in respect, and said, art thou that my Lord Elijah? Is it you? And he said, I am. It's me. And then he said, now go tell your Lord, your king, behold, Elijah is here. Notice how Obadiah responded to that in verse 9. He said, what have I sinned? What have I done wrong that you would deliver your servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? Obadiah wasn't too pleased with what Elijah asked him to do, because he says, that's when he said, he's looked everywhere. There's no place he hasn't searched. And he said, and now you tell me, go tell your king that Elijah is here. In verse 12, he said, I can just imagine what's going to happen. I'm paraphrasing verse 12. He said, I can just imagine what's going to happen. I'm going to go find him, tell him that, and I'm going to bring him back to this spot. And sure enough, the Lord's going to take you from here, and Ahab's going to say, where is he? and he's going to have my head because you're going to be gone. And Elijah said, I'll be here. You go get your king. Your life, I'm not putting your life in danger. And so we find that he was there, the two met up, and we find Elijah began laying out before the king what it was he wanted to tell him, why he had shown himself to him at this time. And Elijah, once they got through the, how you doing, haven't seen you in a long time, that sort of stuff, he said, I want you to call the nation of Israel and the prophets of Baal to Mount Carmel. And we see that in verses 21 through 24. And he said, bring them here for a decisive contest. Verse 21. Elijah came unto all the people. Ahab gathered them and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. You see, God's people had so strayed away from the Lord and had so embraced idolatry, they were at the point they didn't know who the true God even was anymore. And he said in verse 22, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets, there's 450 of them here. Let them, therefore, give each of us 2 bullocks, and let them choose 1 bullock for themselves, cut it in pieces, lay it on wood, put no fire under it, though. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under it, and call on the name of your gods, little g, and I will call on the name of the Lord, Jehovah. And let the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, we like it. It is well spoken. So we find after he laid out the guidelines for the contest, verses 25 through 29 give us the account of Baal's prophets. Because Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, you choose one for yourselves, one of the bullocks, you dress it first, there's a lot of you, and you call on the name of your God, and so on. And so they did that. They did that, and we see in verse 26, they called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. Surely he would answer by fire. Do it again. O Baal, hear us. And there was nothing. And says there was no voice nor any answer in verse 26. And they leaped upon the altar that was made. Then some of them were even willing to sacrifice themselves. You know, if this thing goes up in smoke, I'm willing to go with it. And so they were taking turns jumping up and down off of this. And it came to pass at noon, verse 27, Elijah mocked them. He mocked them. He was having a good time. And he said, cry aloud. You're not hollering loud enough. He is God, you know. Maybe he's talking to someone. Or maybe he is pursuing. He's gone aside somewhere. Or maybe he's taking a trip. Or I bet he's asleep. And you just need to holler louder. And you just got to wake him up. He's like the pastor. He needs hearing aids. So holler louder. And so they did. They cried aloud. And at this point, it was now afternoon, and they were getting desperate. Just imagine that bunch of 450 prophets. I don't know whether they were taking turns, whether they were doing it in mass or what, but what a noisy sight to behold. And they started cutting themselves with their knives, and the blood was gushing out. They were getting desperate. And it was all to what? No avail. And we find here that in verse 29, they prophesied until the time of the evening sacrifice. They'd been doing this all day, and now it was late afternoon, time for the evening sacrifice. And it says there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded or paid attention to that. Why? Because false gods, they have ears, but they don't hear. They have mouths, but they don't speak. They're just false. They're dead. They're lifeless. So we find Elijah's demonstration in verses 30 through 39. He said, okay, men, you've had your time. And he reconstructed an altar that evidently was up on top of that mountain and had been broken down from disuse as they had turned to idolatry. He took 12 stones. One stone signified for each of the 12 tribes. God's people are one of 12 tribes. So he stacked the 12 stones back up. He got the wood. He cut the animal sacrifice, laid it on there. And then he really started panicking, didn't it? Before he started doing anything, he said, well, I want you to do one more thing. He said, I want you to dig a trench around this altar, and I want you to bring some barrels of water. And I want you to, he said, bring 4 barrels of water. Water, that's the word in the King James. How big was it? We don't know. But it was enough water, and that was an interesting request. Where are they going to get the water? They haven't had any rain for 3.5 years. Somebody had to go down to the sea, didn't they? Anyway, 4 barrels poured on it. He said, do it again the second time. So somebody had to go get it, poured 4 barrels. He said, do it again the third time. Poured them on there, and then he said, and I want you to fill up the trench that I have built around this. I want that filled with water as well. Meat was soaked, wood was soaked. You don't burn wet wood, do you? And the contest was what? The true God will send fire and burn this up. Elijah has made it next to impossible for the Lord. Oh, really? Is anything too hard for our Lord? And notice how he panicked in his prayer. It came to pass in verse 36, the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, of Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things according to your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that the people may know that you are the Lord God and that thou hast turned their hearts back again. Does that sound like panic? Does that sound like, oh, Baal, hear us? Does that sound like I got to leap and jump and cut and slash my... And after I imagine him just standing there and just praying. And it tells us in verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, number one, and that wet wood, number two, and stones. Stones don't burn, but these did, because this was God's doing. And the dust burned that, and the fire licked up the water that was in the trench. Is there any question who the true God is? When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. What a moment to God's glory. Following that, we find their instruction was given to destroy those 450 prophets of Baal. And so at Elijah's word, they took them down to a creek, put them to death. And in verses 41 through 46, we find rain returns in answer to Elijah's prayer. But we move on. What a time of victory. What a time of victory. What a demonstration for the people of Israel who weren't sure who the true God is. Who should we worship? There could be no question in anyone's hearts who the real God is and how He can care and provide for His people. And so chapter 19 comes to a close. I'm sorry, chapter 18 comes to a close, and we move to chapter 19. And here, number three, I want you to see Elijah's assessment. Elijah's assessment. He came to some conclusions. He made some decisions. He checked things out, and this is what Elijah determined. In chapter 19, it tells us this, that Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and about how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. After Jezebel's threats, Elijah suddenly forgot all that he knew to be true about God's power and protection. Isn't that something? Several versions of the scripture mention that he was fearful, or he was afraid, and that he ran for his life. Notice verse 3, and when he saw this, he arose and ran for his life. Came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. Can you believe it? This was the very next day after that mighty demonstration on the top of Mount Carmel. He concluded that he had to run for his life, concluding that I can't trust God to take care of me now. Does that make sense? Now that his trust was no longer in God, his mind and his heart were open to all sorts of delusion, discouragement, and depression. Look at verse 4. He himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree or a broom bush, and he requested for himself that he might die and said, "It is enough." The New International Version says this, "I have had enough, Lord." That's what he's saying. In our language, we can relate, can't we? Imagine. He said, "Lord, I've had enough. Now, Lord, take away my life. I want to die. I'm no better than my fathers, my ancestors." How tragic. How tragic. When one of God's choice servants takes his eyes off the Lord whom he had been looking to those years of seclusion, those years God had cared for him, had provided for him, had protected him as Ahab had searched the countryside high and low to find him. And Elijah had been trusting the Lord. How tragic when one of God's servants takes his eyes off the Lord and begins to doubt things of God that he had known for years and years. Don't question in the dark what you know to be true in the daylight. And that's exactly what Elijah was doing. All of a sudden, his faith in God, all of a sudden his trust. This woman said, "He's going to be dead by tomorrow." And it scared the life right out of him, and he ran for his life. That brings us to number 4 in chapter 19, verses 5 through 16. And what is this? It is God's involvement. God's involvement. It tells us here in verse 5, "And as he lay and slept under this juniper tree," remember, he had already just spouted off to the Lord, "I've had enough. Just take my life." And he fell asleep. But the Lord got involved. It says, "An angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on coals, a cruse of water at his head. And he ate and drank, and he lay back down again." I want to sleep. I just want to die. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord came again the second time and said, "Look, buddy, I want you to arise and eat, because you've got a trip to take. And you need some food. The journey is too great. So he arose, and he did eat and drink. And notice in verse 8, in the strength of that meat, that food, 40 days and 40 nights. And he traveled all the way down south. I mean, several hundred miles down to Mount Horeb. Mount Horeb, which was the Mount of God. And so we find here, he got down there, and it tells us in verse 9, he came thither into a cave, and he lodged there. Decided he'd just stay there. I'll sleep here. And here we find now God's involvement and the questions that God asks Elijah. In verse 9, behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, question number 1, what doest thou here, Elijah? We say, what are you doing? What are you doing here? Well, he gave an answer. And he says in verse 10, I have been very zealous. King James says jealous, but that's what that means. I have been very zealous. Lord, I have given everything for you. The children of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They've thrown down your altars. They've slain your prophets with the sword. And I am the only one of your prophets left. And there's a warrant out for my arrest and murder. There's a price on my head. Anybody that can put me to death. And the Lord said, I want you to go stand out on the mountain before me. And we know this story. It says the Lord passed by as Elijah was standing out there. A great and strong wind ripped the mountains, and it broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. Wouldn't you have loved to have seen that? That would have been something, wouldn't it? I read some of these things and I say, I would have liked to have seen that. But you know, as spectacular as that was, the word is, the Lord wasn't there. That's not the impression God wanted to make upon him. And so it says, he was not in that wind. After the wind, then there came an earthquake. I've only been, I think, one time in an earthquake, and it was a real minor one. When we were here, it was one Wednesday night, years and years and years ago. The women were praying on this side, the men were praying on this side, and all of a sudden we knew something was happening, and I witnessed it with my own eyes. I saw a ripple go right underneath this concrete auditorium floor from this side to this. And the lights started shaking. When we got home, we found out there had been an earthquake somewhere in Illinois. And we had felt it that far away. That, I'll never forget that. Concrete doesn't ripple. It sure did. We watched it. We felt it. We saw it. That's pretty spectacular. And that was a little one here. But the thing that we notice is the Lord was not in the earthquake. That wasn't what God had intended for him. And after the earthquake, verse 12, then there was a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a still, small voice. And we're told the words that are used here, this still, small voice, it was a whisper. That's what it was. God wasn't trying to get his attention with the mighty spectacular. God said, you know what God did then? We find that God's involvement, God commissioned him. And we see here, after he heard that, in verse 13, when he heard that whispering, he wrapped his mantle around his face and he stood in the inner end of the cave, and there came that voice saying to him, second question, Elijah, what are you doing here? Elijah, explain yourself. Why are you here? And once again, he says, well, Lord, I've been so zealous for you. I've done this. The people have done that. The people have done that. And I'm the only one left. And they seek my life to take it away. And we find that God recommissioned Elijah with much more to do. What was it that Elijah had concluded? I've had enough. Let me die. And the Lord said, you're not done. I've got work for you to do. What are you doing here? You can't serve me here. And we find that Elijah had wrongly assumed two things. A, he had assumed there was nothing more for him to do. And God gave him another job. He said here in verse 15, go return your way to the wilderness of Damascus. He was going to have to go way up north again. And I want, when you get there, I want you to anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And I want you to anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, to be king over Israel. This Ahab is a bum. And I want you to anoint Jehu. And I want you to anoint your replacement, Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be a prophet in your room. And he says, oh, here's the second thing that Elijah was mistaken about. Remember, that first one was, there's no more for me to do. And God said, you're wrong there. I've got several jobs for you to do. Some of the most important work of your life is ahead of you. And the second thing you're mistaken about is that you're the only one left. Look what he said here in verse 18. By the way, you're feeling sorry for yourself, thinking you're the only one left. Verse 18, I have left me 7,000 yet in Israel. All the knees have not bowed unto Baal, and they have not kissed the idols of Baal with their lips. Elijah, quit pitying yourself, thinking you're the only one. I've got thousands that whose heart is still loyal to me. As we think of this, consider God's question. What are you doing here. He was defeated, he was discouraged, he was doubting. A successful ministry for the Lord, he had had it for years. But here we find him, he was ready to quit, ready to die. But he needed to turn his eyes back to the Lord. In case we're sitting there feeling pretty judgmental, feeling pretty much, Elijah, what happened to you? You blew it, Elijah. Shame on you. Do you know that if we're not careful, we too can be caught off guard like Elijah was in our walk with the Lord? He was caught off guard many, many times right after a major spiritual ministry for the Lord. It's kind of like we're exhausted, we're worn out, we let our guard down, we take our eyes off the Lord. It's like we, and then Satan comes. You say, well, that had never happened to me. I would be more careful with my relationship with the Lord. Oh, really? Do you remember what Paul wrote to the Corinthians? He said, now all these things happened unto them for what?
Examples.
Let's quit being so critical of Elijah and realize that God included that failure on Elijah's part to be an example to teach me something in my life. And they're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Paul says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed what?
Lest he fall.
Lest he fall. You know what? It can happen to you and me just as easily as it happened to Elijah. You say, well, I thought Elijah was, he was God's special man. That's right. But John hasn't gotten there yet, but he's coming to it. Don't forget what James wrote in James chapter 5, verse 17. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. He was one of God's main Old Testament prophets, but you know what he was? He was just a man, just like you and I. So as we think of this, I trust that this account with Elijah, when he was caught off guard, will take it to heart. Yeah? He dropped the ball. He stubbed his toe. He ran for no reason. He was discouraged. He was depressed. But the same thing can happen to you and me if we're not careful. May we keep looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Amen. Let's look to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this account, this record of a man who experienced some marvelous things in his life. But there was a day came when he forgot all about how much he could trust you. And he started trusting the flesh and he failed. Discouraged, despondent, doubting your ability to care for him. Lord, how I thank you that you didn't wipe your hands clean of him, but you rescued him. You dealt with his heart. You spoke to his heart. You opened his eyes. And once again, you used him mightily for your glory and honor. Lord, teach us. Teach us that we don't dare trust ourselves. We don't dare count on past performances. Our walk with you is to be a day-by-day, moment-by-moment dependence. And if it's anything less than that, we too will fail. Bless this truth into our hearts, we pray. In your name.